It's good to be with y'all once again this morning, and ask that you pray for me, mainly to get me out of the way. I do count it a privilege to be here and want to say how much we appreciate the love that we've felt here. And we were talking last night that it's the first time I've tried to preach in Texas, and I honestly got thinking about it. Other than that ill-fated trip to San Antonio in the 90s, I don't know, this may be the first time I've been to church in Texas. So, but they don't let me out of Logan County very much. So anyway, it's been wonderful to be with y'all and feel the love breast to breast that we have, just like we have at home. And I would encourage any of y'all that want to come to Western Arkansas, we would love to have you there and come stay with us and enjoy that same fellowship, because it is a good place to go. And actually, what's on my mind this morning, Brother Ward and Sister Kathy, we had some animal incidents while they were there, and that's what's on my mind. That's not really wasn't an intentional segue, but here we go. What I want to look at this morning is, I kind of made a pass at this last Sunday, and so for my crew, they're going to get a little bit of a double dose. And this sermon will be graphic, Brother David, but not X-rated. I'm just going to preface this, and I will tastefully be that way. But for a point that I want to try to make, Brother Ward, Sister Kathy, you know, we've got copious amounts of animals on our place: cats, dogs, cows. We've got a random pony out there. Anyway, so we're an animal people. But I grew up in the country, eating lots of animals, so I'm familiar with this. So don't be offended, but I want to make this, as I go forward, this poignant point about death. But in the second and third chapters of Genesis, we get the beginning of the story, the beginning of story period, where in the first chapter, God creates the heavens and the earth, and we know that story, created them in 7 days, that was seven literal days. And then in the second and third chapters, the second chapter, we read that God created man and then said man is not good, man should be alone. And so he created woman out of the rib of man. And in the last verse of the second chapter, it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. My daughter says that I mentioned that word too many times, but there's a point to that. Okay? Because we automatically, instinctively, when we hear the word naked, we're a little ashamed, right? We just instinctively, we're ashamed. But at this point in time, they were not ashamed because they did not have anything to be ashamed about. When I look out in my pasture and see the cows out there, they are naked and not ashamed. They are. It doesn't bother them in the slightest. It doesn't bother them in the slightest. They've got no sin to worry about. For one, they're not moral beings. So we can make that distinction between men and animals right there, that we need to be clear in making that distinction. This may sound facetious, and if y'all love pets, I'm sorry where I'm headed with this. I like pets too, but they're not humans. Right? Okay. And I'm getting there. This is not just a pet bashing session. We went last night after we ate dinner. We went to Petco and PetSmart, and we held a guinea pig. And I like pets, so don't get me wrong. I'm not a pet hater. I've got tons of animals. But they were both naked and ashamed. And then so we get the third chapter, and we get the picture of what happened. Okay, because this was a utopian society. There was only two of them, but it was truly. People talk about we're going to build this utopian society on Mars. I hate to break it to you. It's not going to happen. There's not that you can build all you want to do on Mars or Earth or Pluto or wherever you want to go. But there's one little contingent that you cannot get rid of, and that's called sin. This thing called sin. So he gets to the third chapter, and this is where sin comes into the world. And we know the story that the serpent comes in, and notice that he uses a serpent. I don't like snakes that much. They're just not my jam. I tried to preach this, start of this last Sunday, and I forgot that one of my cousins has that pet snake. And I was saying, no, most people don't like snakes, and then I realized that somebody did like snakes because Aunt Pam has got a pet snake in her house, which is strange. I'm just going to say that's different. But anyway, but the serpent was subtle, and he rolls into the woman and says, "We may eat the fruit." And she asks her, says, we'll read it here. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God hath said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. It's really not that big a deal. You shall not surely die. He says, really, what God's doing is he's kind of holding out on you. This is what he's feeding her. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The statement was not untrue that he told. They would have their eyes open. He just didn't add in the baggage that came along with that in order to understand that. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice those three things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's it. He got her right there. All of that with whatever this fruit was. And so she took it and she ate it. And fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. Now as I mentioned, we didn't fall into sin, we dove into sin. And this is when Adam dove. It says over in, I think it's Timothy, that she was deceived. She was truly deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew it was wrong, and he did it anyway. And therefore, sin entered the world. All right. So, yesterday, I mentioned. So then, as we know the story goes, first thing they did is they looked and said, you're naked. I'm naked. I recognize this fact. I'm ashamed of this fact at this point. Something changed. Something entered into the equation that made them ashamed. And so, they did what we do in our daily lives. What did they do? They went out, got some fig leaves. Now, I'm sure y'all have all seen a fig tree. At least they picked fig leaves. Can you imagine it, trying to sew something up, an elm tree or something with a leaf like this? Fig leaves are big. So I'll give them that. They did pick figured leaves. But, as we know, fig leaves dry out. They get crunchy. So they don't last. It's just a Band-Aid, right? It doesn't last. They needed a covering to cover their nakedness that would last. That was a permanent covering. And that's where I want to get to this morning. Before we get there, when we think about sin in our day and time where everything is glossed over, right? We gloss, everything is glossed over. We were talking last night that, or maybe some other day, but that the Bible is so raw and open about things. And We don't want to think about those things, right? We don't want to think about the grotesqueness and the, when the Lord said, Israel, go in there, he didn't say, hey, guys, move out, we're coming in. He said, no, kill them all. Yeah. We don't want to think about that, do we? That's repulsive for us to think about, so we gloss it over in our minds. We gloss over the sin that we see in the world around us. Right? We distance ourselves from it, and so that we don't recognize it, we don't bring it to bear in our hearts and say, that's so repulsive, that's sin, right? That is so repulsive. All right, but in our minds, I think sometimes when we look at sin, I'm giving you, y'all are coming along with me whether you want to or not on this, but this is my mind when I think about it. I think, well, I'm not too bad, but again, if I'm judging it by my standard or by my glossing, then it's not too bad. All right. Up in Oklahoma, I work in Oklahoma a lot, so I'm over there a lot and have been for years. And I don't know, 7-8 years ago, they legalized an herbal substance up there. And so it's everywhere now. You know, I mean, it's crazy. It's everywhere. All right? And it is by state law in Oklahoma, it is legal to possess that. Okay? But it is not legal by federal law of the United States of America. It's still an illegal substance to possess, right? Now, the state of Oklahoma basically turns on a blind eye, and federal authorities in the state of Oklahoma, and, you know, about 48 states now, Texas is the only ones that doesn't do it, they basically turn a blind eye to possession of that substance, right? it's still illegal by the superseding law. Okay? Just because state law says that it's okay, it's legal, and they're getting a massive revenue stream off of it, the fact of the matter is, it's illegal by federal law. I'm not getting off into this too much, but I've worked around a lot of people who really are into that type of thing, the growing of it, not the usage of it as much. It's going to be wrong. And it's a business opportunity, right? When it went wild in Oklahoma, it was crazy. And I knew a lot of people that got into it. But the problem with that was, is they couldn't bank. They couldn't use the banking system. Why? Because by federal law, it was illegal. And so it was a cash business, right? And they were taking money from out of the country. I'm not getting all of that. It's crazy. But my point of that is that we have this law that was judged at state level, but the bigger law, the supreme law, was the federal government, right? When we judge sin in our minds, or when we're judged in any specific way, we've got to judge it by the standard that was presented. The judgment is by the righteousness of God. That's the standard, and it's the supreme the judgment. Sorry, the federal government of the United States of America is not the supreme judgment. God is the supreme judgment for righteousness. So when we look and you think, well, they ate of a fruit, not that big a deal, right? Big deal. They ate of the fruit that God said not to eat of. That's the key. They had access to every single other fruit. And I've eaten a lot of fruit in my day, but there was nothing like the Garden of Eden. We can't imagine how good it was. But they chose to eat the one that God said, don't. And just like the righteousness of Christ, Christ can't sweep it under and say, eh, that's not that great. When you look at the purity and righteousness of God, it's like a white sheet, right? Take a white sheet and, well, I'll use pants. Y'all probably didn't notice it yesterday. I was wearing khaki pants. I did, but I thought it was well enough hidden that nobody would say anything about it. But there's a spot back here on the leg where, I don't know, something got on it, and there's a little spot right there. Now, y'all didn't notice it, but those pants were blemished. I'm sorry. They were blemished. They were not pure. They were not completely khaki. They had a little brown spot on the back of the knee. When they ate of that fruit, I'm dying to call it an apple, but I can't prove it was an apple. When they ate of that fruit, that put a spot and a blemish, and so they were impure beside the righteousness of God. Amen. Okay? So we dove into sin. We, in our federal head, Adam, dove into sin. All right. So when we get here, and God comes into the garden and says, who told you you were naked? And they put these fig leaves on. And we get down to the latter portion of the third chapter here. And he gives the curse unto the woman of childbearing and the curse of the man that thorns and thistles. And that he's going to have to till the ground, and he's going to have to sweat to make his living, basically. Anything different today about that? No. We do more mental sweat than we do physical sweat, right? But it's still sweat. It doesn't matter. And here in the 21st verse, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And that's what I want to look at just a little bit. And I won't take too long. I did a lot of pre-work here, so the main portion will be a little short. Last Sunday, I was aggravating at 6 Mile some of the younger sisters there. I was asking my cousin Leah's daughter, moved from Louisiana back up there and going to college, and asked her what she was going to school for, and she said she was going to school for something to do with animals. And I said, oh, you want to run a slaughterhouse? And she said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And I said, well, that's working with animals. I mean, it really is. It is. She didn't think it was as funny as I thought it was. She's a good girl. But if you, when I was, I'm going to tell no one more story to make this point. When I was young, I was probably about Hollis's age. And again, y'all got to give me a little caveat. We grew up in the sticks and didn't get out of Logan County much. And I have 4 brothers. And we fought a lot. Brother David can attest to that. And we were mean to each other. And we didn't have a lot of things to do for entertainment. So one of the things that I really enjoyed and went through a time period in my life was, and we hunted a lot. We live out in the country, and hunt a lot. And I enjoyed skinning and tanning hides for a while. And this is going to sound grotesque, and it is. My mother will tell you to this day, I used to skin mice. I was desperate. That was the only thing I could find that I could quickly access. But I had no qualms about any of that, right? But if you've never done this, you ought to try it. I'm just saying. You should. Because it will bring your mind of what it is to take the life of an animal. There's something to that. I'm not going to get in voodoo and I don't pray over a deer after I shoot it. I'm not going to say that. But there's something to it. There is something to taking the life of a non-human, but there is something to it. And in order to make clothes out of leather, what has to happen? Something has to die. Something has to die. I'm wearing a leather belt. I'm wearing leather shoes. A cow somewhere had to die to make those. I'm not trying to be graphic, but I want to be real blunt about this because we need to understand what was required to clothe Adam and Eve. Right? To cover them. What was required? Fig leaves didn't get the job done. All right, so there's the first of the story. And then we've got, you know, if you read the Bible as a book, you've got those three chapters, and then you got this much right here is the interim of the story, right? There's a lot of in-betweens in the story there. But before we get to the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of what had to take, one of the most beautiful, and this is where I want to look at, is in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, like I said, we raise cows. I've never been around sheep a lot other than like at the county fair. They don't seem like they're the sharpest tools in the shed, if you ask me, what little I've been around. Everybody says cows are under. Yes, they are, but they're pretty smart, don't get me wrong. I'm sure right now at our house, there's a mess of hay that they've got into for the third time that I'm going to have to run them out again now when we get home. But here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we see what was required. Now, that was physical when that was talking about, but it was also spiritually dead, right? When they died spiritually then, instantaneously. Now, they died physically later in life, like 900 years later, a long time. But they died spiritually right then. Spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. The requirement for that to be covered had to be the death of something else, someone else. It had to be the death. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, when you see the offerings and the sin offerings and all these offerings, there's also something that had to be the case with each one of those. It had to be pure. It had to be pure, right? You didn't offer a broke leg lamb as an offering. What happened if you offered that and that was what you wanted to do? Probably what happened to Abihu and all them over there. The Lord put judgment on that. Only the pure could be offered for that. And so we see here in the 53rd chapter today, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When we think of Christ, I don't think there's anything wrong with mentally trying to visualize. I'm a visual person. I got to visualize everything. And I want y'all to know, Jesus Christ was not blue-eyed and blonde-haired. He wasn't. That's the mental image that we see, but he was not. He was not a good-looking, blonde-haired, long-flowing hair and blue-eyed. And we really need to get that out of our minds. Because physically, he was nothing to look at. Right? He would have been dark-skinned, dark-haired, like everybody else from that part of the world is, right? There would have been nothing exceptional about him. It's pretty comical. I've made it a fun thing in the business world. I meet copious amounts of people, and I can't remember anybody. I'm terrible with names, and I can't remember anybody. And sometimes I'll meet somebody, and they're like, oh, yeah. And I know that I've met this person before, and they'll introduce themselves to me. And I'm like, yeah, I've met you, you know, half a dozen times before, and I'm that forgettable, right? And they all, no, you're not that forgettable. But the reality is, obviously I am, because this has happened to me over and over and over again, right? So I'm that forgettable. I don't look anything. I'm Joe Average, right? Jesus Christ physically was Joe Average. There was nothing to see comeliness about him physically. That was not the purity that we needed, though, right? Was his physical attributes going to help us out as sinners? No, it was not. He is despised and rejected of men. Therefore, he is despised and rejected of men. The Jews were looking for a natural savior that was going to come and save the natural nation of Jews, and equated with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is Isaiah prophesying of Christ as the Messiah, and he says, we esteemed him not. So he's talking in the first person as the nation of Jews, but we wouldn't have done any different. I like to bring that to mind sometimes. Is that, well, I'm a Gentile. Just FYI, I'm a Gentile. So probably I would have done better than the Jews. I hate to break it. We would have not. We'd have been the same way. We'd have done the same thing. We'd have said, there's nothing different about him. He looks just like everybody else. There's nothing special about Christ if we saw him in person. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is a graphic. That is graphic when you want to think about that. And you should think about that. We should not gloss over what physically happened to Christ, but also what the Lord, the Father, poured out upon him, his wrath. We need to think about that. You don't know where you're going unless you know where you've been, right? If we think that sin's not that bad, then we don't appreciate the cross as much.
Amen. Yeah.
Right? Sin's that bad. And it permeates everything about us. We feel that it permeates us. All right. All we like sheep, again, I was talking about the sheep thing. They're not the sharpest tools in the sheds. I'm pretty cynical if y'all don't get that. Brother David gets it. And so I have to catch myself sometimes because I will make comments about folks if I don't think they're as bright as they ought to be, right? And it's wrong of me in many cases to do that. But sometimes I hit the mark pretty good, and then they prove it to me multiple times. I do that too. We're all like that. We are all like sheep. There's a reason that the Bible uses sheep as an example to talk about the children of God. It doesn't use goats. Now, goats, I have been around a little bit. Y'all don't want goats. I just don't like goats. There's something wrong about people that keep goats, in my opinion. He was oppressed. No, wait. It was sheep have gone astray, and the Lord, the Father, hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our sin debt that we could not pay. You notice, Adam and Eve, they tried. They tried to cover that nakedness that they had. They didn't say, well, we just give up. We walk away. What did they do? They went out and sowed fig leaves. We can try all day long, and our righteousnesses are as filthy fig leaves, if you'll give me that. That would be what it is. And we can try, but we're not going to be successful. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And that's a prediction of when, a prophecy of when Christ stood before Pilate, and if I was going to court if I was going to be accused of a crime that I had not done, if I'd said, hey, this guy is sedition, he's a treason, all these things, I'm going to say I would probably try to be mounting the best defense I possibly could mount, right? I would say, it wasn't me, you have no evidence, you cannot prove it. I would have defended myself to the nth degree. Christ didn't do that. He says, he brought as a lamb to slaughter, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. That's talking about mute. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of the people he was stricken. And then he comes down. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. For when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then this is the line that sews it back up. Because we have the beginning of the story, and then we have the prophecy. This is not the end in Isaiah's time, but it's the prophecy of what was going to happen. And it did happen, just FYI. It did happen. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It doesn't say that we shall see. It says that he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Because when Christ said, "It is finished," we were completely covered. That was the closure of that covering. That had to be completely done. But what had to happen for that to happen? There had to be death. And there was death. That was the death of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, your sins, my sins. And then on the third day, he rose to prove that he had the power over death. Not only he had the power to conquer death and pay for our sins, he is God and he had the power to conquer death and to be over death. Oftentimes I don't think about, we come to church and we hear about Jesus and we hear about the Lord. But I like things that make things applicable to me personally. That is applicable to me. Because I can look and say, I'm just as guilty as Adam and Eve were. I'm just as guilty. But the covering that Jesus Christ made on the cross covered me too. Amen. Covered me too. He covered me and he covered you. And aren't we thankful for that this morning? I hope that's been some benefit this morning.
Amen. Amen.